Welcome to the Risen Nation podcast. I pray that you are encouraged today, edified, and most importantly, that you experience Jesus in a brand new way.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Micah. Thought I lost you. I saw you coming down. I was like, oh no. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. How many of you love the Lord?
Yeah.
How many of you love your neighbor?
Yeah.
Come on. How many of you love yourself?
Yeah.
Oh, there we go. There we go. Oh, thank you. Before I go into what the Lord has placed on my heart tonight, I just want to do, I'd like to do a recap of what we heard on Sunday, if that's okay. Just a few things that Pastor Costi brought as he was preaching. How many of you love Pastor Costi and Pastor Erica? Amen? You appreciate them? Amen. You know, when you appreciate, they gain value. It's like real estate. Real estate appreciates. So when you appreciate them in your heart, their value goes up. So what they bring has more impact into what your life. That's a little secret there. So we appreciate you guys. So on Sunday, he brought about the Feast of Tabernacles, and there were a couple points that he made that I just want to touch on because it kind of leads into what I have for you tonight. And I won't keep you long. I'm not going to have you turn a lot in your Bible. I'm in like Genesis 1, Genesis 2. So like neighbors, your neighbor, right? And then in Psalms, that's it. So, but he said on Sunday a couple of things, something ending and something new beginning at the same time. Remember when he said that? That something is ending and beginning at the same time. Okay? He said we're going to graduate. It's graduation from a state of need to a state of supply. Let it be, God, in Jesus' name. Graduation time from a state of need to a state of supply. He said it's going to be graduation into a mindset of, quote, my life is worth celebrating, end quote. Amen. That's why I asked you, do you love yourself? My life is worth celebrating. And then the last thing that got my attention was, this is the time of the greatest manifestation of God in the earth. It's a time of the unveiling and manifestation of what is there. Okay? It's the time of the greatest manifestation of God in the earth, a time of the unveiling and manifestation of what is there. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to read, first of all, from Ecclesiastes 3:14. You don't have to go there. You can go to Genesis 1. But Ecclesiastes 3:14 says, I know that whatever God does shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. And God does, the word it is not there, so God does whatever he does that men should fear before him. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. God does that men should fear before him. And the word fear is defined means to stand in awe of. It means reverence. It means respect. It means to inspire reverence or godly fear, to inspire honor, to cause astonishment and awe. So whatever he does, it's forever. Nothing can be added, nothing can be taken. So God does that men should stand in awe before him, that men should stand in reverence before him, that men should respect him. He does it to inspire reverence or godly fear in him. He does it that men would honor him. He does it so that men would be astonished and stand in awe before him. Amen? So Genesis chapter 1, are you there? Amen. Verses 9 through 13. And God said, who said? God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And he said, let the earth, say this with me, let the earth bring forth. When I first got saved, I remember reading that, and it stuck out to me, and I never really understood it for years and years, and I'm just now starting to wrap my head around this. But he said, let the earth bring forth. That's the purpose of earth. That's what earth does. That's what earth was commanded to do. Earth can't help but bring forth. If you've ever planted a garden and you try to keep it free from weeds, the earth will bring forth. Whatever you put in it is going to come out, whether you water it or whether you don't. I used to do landscaping in Florida, and when we watered the grass a lot, the dollar weeds would be dollar weeds would come up, and their roots would be right along the surface because they can't live without a lot of water. And as a result, they would come out real easy. This is a side note. You could stick your finger under one root. It was like spaghetti, and you pull it easy, and you could pull that dollar weed out from here to that camera stand just by pulling it easy, because the roots were so like shallow. They needed a lot of water. Think of your life. Think of this earth. The more water you put in, the easier the weeds come out. But then there were other weeds that you could pull on them with a backhoe, and you would break them off at the root. And those were the ones that were in dry ground. So whether you water the earth or not, it's going to produce. The thing is, the more water you put on it, the easier the weeds are to come out. If you don't ever spend any time in here, the weeds are going to be so difficult to come out, if they come out at all. So that's like a little side note that I learned while landscaping, sweating in the 100 degrees of Florida summers. So that was for you. So back to it again. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb-yielding seed and the fruit-yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And as a result, the earth brought forth. Didn't think about it, didn't pray about it, didn't have to consider it, contemplate, fast, and pray. God said, bring forth. The earth brought forth grass, herb yielding seed after its kind, tree yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself, and evening and the morning were the third day. Bump up a little bit further to Genesis 1:27. And it said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And say this with me. And God blessed them. Say it like you're excited about it. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be. Stop. Be. Who can conjugate the word be for me? It's I am, sound familiar? You are, he, she, it is. The word be means to exist. So he said, exist, fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and say, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So God blessed them, and he said to them, exist this way. Okay? So then go to Genesis 2 with me. Just flip the page if you have to. You may not have to. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then the last verse I want to share with you is Psalm 139:14. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it to you. It's very familiar. It's probably my favorite verse in the Bible. And I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. Somebody say amen. So, those are the verses I want to talk to you about tonight, but I want to just go back then to Genesis 1, chapter or Genesis chapter 1, verse 9, and I'm going to land on verse 11. It said, "And the Lord God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." So that word, bring forth, is a verb, and it's dasha, D-A-S-H-A in Hebrew. It's an imperfect verb. It's in the third person, feminine, singular. So it's the word she, okay? She brought forth. Let that land. She brought forth. God created man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils, and she became a living soul. It's the soul. Speaks of the soul. The spirit is masculine, soul is feminine. Just let that land, okay? So when he said to the earth, bring forth, he was actually commanding the soul, your thoughts, your mindset, your heart. Like Pastor Costi said last, I think it was last Wednesday night, he said, it's not here we're saved, it's here we're saved. Okay? It means to sprout. It means to cause to sprout, to bring forth. In the literal sense, he said, let the earth cause the sprouting to take place. I have with me an acorn with a face painted on it. This was my grandson's. I'm borrowing it from him. There's a forest of trees in here. But it does nothing unless the earth acts on it to cause it to spring forth. Take this as a thought in here. You can have thoughts existing out here, okay? All these things, people say stuff, you don't hear it, but it's out there. They make a judgment about you, it's out there, but you don't hear it. But once you hear it, now it's in the earth. And the earth will do whatever you permit it to do. So either you water it a lot so you can pull it out, or you don't water it at all, and it takes root. Okay, so you see where I'm going with this? Okay, so in Genesis 1:12, it says then that the earth brought forth grass. That's the verb yatsah. Again, third person, feminine, singular. And it means to cause to go out. So in the literal sense, the earth caused this, whatever is planted in it, to go out. So actual fulfillment of verse 11, what was commanded, is manifested in verse 12. So Genesis 1, 11 and 12, the word bring forth expresses the command. That's God activating creation's potential. He is activating the earth's potential when he said bring forth, okay? And then brought forth records the response. The earth obeyed and produced life. So together they portray God's word becoming a visible reality. Write that down. God's word becoming a visible reality. Words are thoughts expressed. Show you this. Tell me what I'm thinking now. Any guesses? Acorn, no. I like it though. I'm thinking pizza. I haven't eaten dinner. So now you can see pizza, right? Don't see pizza. Why can you see it? Because you've experienced it before. But the actual pizza I'm thinking about is from Sportsman's Lounge in Gannett, Pennsylvania in the 1970s. Only one person in this room has ever experienced that. So you have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you ever experienced that pizza, you would know what I'm talking about. Words have to be experienced. So God can speak it, but unless we experience it, it really doesn't mean anything. Amen? So the word, God's thoughts expressed, they have to take on visibility. Okay? Are we on the same page? Okay, so then God, in Genesis 1:28, it said, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So the word blessed is the word barak, B-A-R-A-K. It's number 1288 in the Strong's Concordance. It means to kneel. But only three times is this version of blessed occurring in the Old Testament. Genesis 24:11, 2 Chronicles 6:13. You don't have to write all this down. And Psalms 95:6. The other 415 times, a more accurate definition in the Old Testament Arabic shows the word to bless meaning to endue with power for success, prosperity, fecundity, longevity, etc. So when he says he blessed them, he endued them with power. But before that, he said, be, or after that, he said, be. So he said, exist like this. In the spirit, he endued us with power, and then he said, go exist that way. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I hear about things that I never used to hear about when I was younger. You know, when I was a teenager and in my 20s, I didn't have to deal with the things that young people had to have to deal with now. I dealt with a lot, but nothing like today. And I think it's a result of production. We've become a society that if you're not producing, you're a failure. And there's a difference between producing and bringing forth. Even the church is a production machine. If we're not putting out a new song that's on YouTube and getting 100,000 views, we're failures. Whatever happened to sitting in your room by yourself and singing a new song to the Lord and nobody hears it but him? Are you successful or are you a failure? We need to eliminate this thing of productivity. And listen, I've been in business-to-business sales for almost 30 years. You want to talk about production mindset. January 1st every year, it's like, what have you done for me lately? You could be the number one rep for that previous year. January 1st, what have you done for me lately? You're back to zero. You better go out and get it. So we become production-oriented, not bringing forth-oriented. And I believe that's what's caused a lot of the problems because it's one thing to compete. It's another thing to create. Michael Jordan was a competitor, but everybody competed against him. Because he recreated the game of basketball. You see the difference? He did things with a basketball that weren't done ever before his time. Wilt Chamberlain, before him. I mean, he's 7'1". Nobody else had ever seen anybody like this guy. And he recreated basketball for his era. So it's one thing to create. It's another thing to compete. And I think the problem in our society is competition. It's competition. You know, if you're not out there competing, you're a loser. And that's broadcast all over social media. My prayer, and on a little secret, I pray God brings the whole thing down. I pray he puts an axe to the financial root of Mark Zuckerberg's empire. Oh, well, what about the church? How will we get the message out? I don't know. How'd they get it out before social media came? I pray in Jesus' name that an axe goes to the root, to the distraction of social media. In Jesus' name. I pray the empires that are built from it, that have caused young people to go astray, crush it, God, in Jesus' name. Okay. So based on the definition of the word be, exist, even the blessed portion of this scripture needs to manifest. God said, be blessed. If that doesn't manifest, it means nothing. Okay? Amen. Then he said to subdue. That means to tread down, to conquer, to subjugate, to make to serve, even if by force, if necessary. The word implies that the party being subdued is hostile to the subduer. So the literal meaning of the word itself means to bring into bondage, to bring under control, to tread down, to make subservient. But in this context, it means bring something under human management or stewardship, not by destruction, but by stewardship. It's used elsewhere for conquering and subduing hostile forces, but in this verse, it reflects responsibility. It's humanity exercising wise dominion over creation of God's appointed caretakers. It means to govern, to manage, to harness creation's potential under divine authority. It is a command of stewardship, not oppression. Remember that for later. He said, subdue the earth, govern it, be a steward of it. It doesn't mean to rape it and to force it into subjection. Okay? So then in Genesis 2:7, it says, the Lord God, say that, the Lord God. Those are the words Yahweh Elohim, the one who exists by the power of his own might. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is the creator. This is the inventor. God Almighty, who exists by his own power, and he does things according to his own power. He doesn't ask permission, and he doesn't answer to anybody. This is the inventor, if you will. Let's talk about like inventing a machine, okay? You have the inventor, you have the creator. He knows what's best for it. He knows how it functions best. He knows everything about that piece of equipment and what's gonna cause it to run well and what's gonna cause it to run not so well. This is who created, Yahweh Elohim, the one who exists by the power of his own might. It emphasizes God's self-existence, his eternal being, his covenant faithfulness, and his intimacy. Yahweh is the name by which God relates personally to his people. I am your healer. I am your deliverer. I am your resurrection. I am your life. This is the personal relationship with God. This is the personal God who bends close to the clay that he formed and breathes into it the breath of life. Elohim, on the other hand, is the majestic or creative title of God. The root word is El, which means mighty one, powerful one. And then it's in the plural form. The I am at the end means that it's plural. So it's expressing his fullness, his majesty, and his completeness. So it's the eternal creator who personally is involved with his creation. It's the one whose power and presence meet in a single act of love and form man from the dust and breathe into his nostrils, resulting into a living soul. Now the feminine part of the earth has a match, and it's up now walking around in the earth to subdue the earth. Does that make sense? He became a living soul. It's the feminine part of this creation that's made out of a feminine being, out of the she. They call it Mother Earth. They think they come up with something new. I'm not saying that Mother Earth is correct, but in this context, the earth is the feminine part. It's the part that houses the soul, okay? Do you know how many genetic combinations the Lord had to choose from when you were conceived? A lot. How many genetic combinations were available to him when your mother and your father conceived you? Based on the hundreds of genes in each of the 23 chromosomes, both from your mom and your dad, God had available to him 300,000 billion choices at his disposal, and he could have sent this, any one of them, into the time-space realm. But he chose you. 300,000 billion choices. There have only been 70 billion humans walk the earth since time, recorded time began. Only one made it to conceive. Out of all those hundreds of millions that were released. We have children in here? Okay, we all know how babies are made. Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, sorry. We all know that process, right? All the other ones died. didn't make it, just one. What's God trying to say to us? Shakespeare was a great author, but he wrote more than one masterpiece. Stradivarius was a great violin manufacturer, a creator, but he created more than one quality violin. Monet was a great artist, but he created more than one masterpiece. These works have great value for two reasons. Their creators were masters, and they are few in number. Yet there are more of these works than there are you and me. What's their worth? What's your worth? You know, we're singing this song. I've been waiting all day to do this. You know, I could sing this song to Pastor Josh. There's four lines to it. Only one does not pertain to him. Only one does not pertain to him. I want to make that clear. There is none like you. No one else could fill my heart the way you do. That belongs to Jesus alone. But I could search all eternity and find there's none like you. There's none like you. There's none like you. 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 Unique. Rare. One of a kind. Never before. Not now. Will never be another. That's why God, that's why we can fall and we can, he'll pick us back up again. Because our worth and our value is so incredible to him that he could only pay one price for each of us. Only one. He could only make the greatest investment of all eternity has ever known, and that's his son. That's our worth. I'm not here, I mean, I'm glorifying God. I glorify God in my speech, in my work, in my day, but I'm here to talk about us tonight. I want to talk about you. I want to talk about me. Because we sell ourselves short. That's why there's all the calamity that's out in the world. You know, if I realize my worth, I don't have a problem going the extra mile for somebody. And that's the problem in society, is everybody wants to be ahead. Everybody's competing. Everyone wants to produce. Nobody wants to go the extra mile for somebody else. Even if you like them, you don't want to go the extra mile. What about if someone you don't like? What about a Samaritan? Jesus used a Samaritan, hated the Jews to convict the Jews. If we realize our worth, if we realize the price that was paid, we'd have no problem going the extra mile. We'd have no problem counting our blessings. I can see, I can hear, I can walk, I can feel, I can taste, I can love. Well, yeah, Pastor Mark, but what if you don't have that? It doesn't take away the value that the one that created you and the uniqueness that he created you in. I'm not here to be cold and calloused and hard, but let's stop making excuses. You know, this is the real deal. I mean, I get it. You know, I think of a lady, her name was Johnny Erickson Tata. She dove into the ocean or something and hit a rock and broke her neck, paralyzed from the neck down. She's an award-winning artist. She paints with a brush in her mouth. What if we had that kind of tenacity? What if we had that kind of fight? She didn't let it stop her. I mean, did it hurt? Yes. Did it set her back? Yes. Do we pray for her? Yes. But she realized who God created her to be. She realized it. She internalized it. And it meant something. Based on the numbers that I gave to you about the 300,000 billion choices at God's disposal, how many of you could say without any doubt in your heart that you are a miracle? You're a miracle. The fact that you're here, you're a miracle. Well, didn't we just read that the seed brings forth after its kind? Well, if I'm a miracle, then I need to be producing miracles. I need to be producing them. So what is a miracle? It's a wondrous work of God. It's from the Latin miraculum. It's an object of wonder. It's from the word, and that comes from the word mirari, which means to wonder at, marvel, be astonished. Figuratively, it means to regard, esteem as wonderful, astonishing, and amazing. The Webster's 1828 dictionary defines it as a wonder or a wonderful thing. The Latin word that I already said, miraculum, comes from the word mirror, M-I-R-O-R. It means to wonder. It means to wonder at, to admire, to be amazed, to marvel. It's the root for the English words related to wonder, such as admire, which means to wonder at, the word miracle, which is a wondrous event, and the word mirror. And the original meaning of mirror means to look with wonder at. When's the last time we looked into the mirror and were filled with awe and wonder? I can't tell you the last time I did. I see fat, your hair needs combed, you need to shave, okay? What do miracles create? And miracles create wonder, and wonder is an emotion. It triggers in our system a startle response. It instantly motivates us, so like something that alarms us, like a rustling in the bushes, to wonder, what is that? It instantly mobilizes thought, behavior, and communication as we wonder, does this cause opportunity or does it cause a threat for me? The least studied area of psychology is emotion. And wonder is the least studied of all emotions and even far less able to be created in a laboratory. Anger, guilt, fear, all of these can be created and triggered in a laboratory, but wonder cannot. It takes a miracle. Only wonder can be triggered by a miracle. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It requires a suddenness, and it requires something to surpass one's ability to comprehend in that moment. Wonder means astonishment. It's mingled with perplexity and bewildered curiosity. It's not awe, because awe has a sense of belittling and intimidating. Wonder does not intimidate. There's no subordination demanded. It's active and passive. Passivity, it doesn't lead to a fight or flight response. Joy is like that. There's a calm contemplation. Wonder causes you to want to get closer. When the angels appeared in the wilderness with the shepherds, they said they were startled and said, "Fear not." But then the response was, "Let's go see. Let's get close to this thing." It's a wonder. It's a miracle. Wonder is the opposite. We contemplate and not look specifically for the resources to determine how will we react. It's a positive emotion. It's a mobilizing approach. We want to be near to the source. And like I said, the shepherds come and they say, let us go see. The Bible said that he is wonderful. The Bible also says that as he is, so are we in this world. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the psalmist said in 139:14. Fearfully and wonderfully made in his image, after his likeness, as he is, so are we. He is wonderful, so are we. End of story. Full stop. He's wonderful, I'm wonderful. It's hard to say, and I'm teaching it. He is wonderful. And so am I. So are you. That causes us to go the extra mile. Because I'm wonderful, you're wonderful, I need to help you. Whether you know Jesus or not, you'll notice there's nothing in here that says only the saved are the wonderful ones. We're all created in his image, saved or not, in prison or in church. I've had this burden for people locked away for so long. If they only knew, if you only knew how special and wonderful you are, what would be the outcome? You act that way in here, but you know, in this locked up cell, but do you really know? Do you really know? Zechariah 3, 8 to 10 talks about a men wondered at, who removed the iniquity of the land in one day. How do they do it? They call every man his neighbor, thus fulfilling the second part of the greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. When a baby shows up on the scene, what happens? What's the response of the mom? What's the response? We act one way, but sorry, I don't want to sound sexist. But when the moms come to visit the mom that just had the baby, what's that reaction? See, they show the wonder better than we do. I don't know. Maybe that's why the earth was the feminine. I don't know. They express it better than we do. But that child is still wonderful. You know, there were times when my wife wasn't there and I had to watch my little, I'd just stand there and stare at them. I'd be like, wow. I remember when Erica was born, I was like, wow, now what? I didn't know what to say. Sometimes I still don't know what to say when I think about it. I'm not taking anything away from the Lord. I want you to hear that. I'm not taking anything away from Jesus. I'm just saying what he says about us. He says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully has the root meaning, it's the word yara. It means to fear, to revere, to stand in awe. It means reverence. It conveys being made in a way that inspires awe. It's not a fear in the sense of terror, but a holy reverence and an astonished wonder. Fearfully made, astonishing. And in that verse, the word and is not in between fearfully and wonderfully. So you're fearfully, wonderfully made. It's all one word. The psalmist recognizes himself as a product of God's awe-inspiring craftsmanship, made in a way that evokes reverence and astonishment toward the Creator. It implies, I am crafted with divine reverence and with the power to inspire it in others. Wonderfully means to be extraordinary, to be beyond understanding, to be marvelous or miraculous. Its core meaning means to be distinguished, set apart, made wonderful in a way that surpasses human ability to comprehend. It conveys the idea of something so exceptional that it can only be attributed to divine action, something that causes awe because it defies ordinary explanation. The context of Psalm 139:14, he says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Lord, help our soul to get it. There's no conjunction between fearfully and wonderfully. The original Hebrew expresses the idea as a compound idea, fearfully, wonderfully. In the sense that there's no two separate actions. It just says, I'm made in a manner that inspires awe and wonder. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. What he was really saying was, God, you made me so special and so amazing that it fills me with awe and wonder. I'm not an accident. I am your masterpiece. God, you made me in a way that's so awesome and amazing and so special and so unique that all I can say is thank you. I remember one time I was walking with this, when I used to sell office furniture, I needed to have a custom tabletop made for a client that had a lot of money to spend. And I went to this place where they did this custom woodwork. And there was this round tabletop. That thing had to be 8 feet across. And it was made out of walnut. What's this made out of? Walnut? Okay, so it was made out of walnut. And then the top of it was carved a full-grown walnut tree. And he's showing me, I saw amazing pieces in this place. I was like, I was blown away, and I went walking by, and I saw that tabletop, and I just froze. I had never seen anything so beautiful made out of wood in my life. It was fearfully and wonderfully made. And I remembered that tree when I was studying this. That table's presence caused a reaction in me. And that reaction needs to be a standard part of all creation's reaction to us. And it is, but we don't realize it. And what I'm hoping to do tonight is just bring a realization that this is who we are. And I'm not saying it, I'm reading it. I didn't write it. You know, if anyone has an issue with it, take it up with him. I'm just the reporter. How many have ever bought something and it had an owner's manual? Like an appliance or something like that. Did that inventor create that thing with the intent of it failing? No true inventor designs with failure as the goal. Every act of invention carries purpose, foresight, and an expectation of function. Expectation of function. Be fruitful. Multiply. Subdue. That's the function. Even when the prototype fails, the failure isn't the goal. It's part of refinement toward the intended design. An inventor builds something because he sees a need and envisions a solution. He doesn't say, I think I'll make this to break. He says, I think I'll make this to work. Failure of the machine doesn't reflect the malice of the inventor. It reveals either misuse, neglect, or departure from the design. We have departed from the original design. The original design is in Genesis 1. When it says he created us, that's a mental thing. This is God's mind. Create and form are two different words. He created us. Magnificent, wonderful, fearfully, blessed, okay? And he also gave us a user's manual. And here's the manual. So if we're not really walking the function that we're designed to, here's the manual. And he loves us so much. Like I said before, you know, what's that song? We sang it on Sunday. There's no wall you won't tear down, mountain you won't. Wait, is that how it goes? Yeah, I forget how it goes. There's no wall you won't tear down, mountain you won't. Yeah. Why? Why? Because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're the only one like you in the world. There's no wall he won't tear down, or he won't break down, mountain he won't tear down, whatever it is. It's a violent reaction, though. It's a violent reaction. Because he gets it. He gets it. I just want to, I have a little demonstration that I want. I had to sneak this basketball in here from Children's Church. Sorry, honey. So, can I have that? So, you know, we talk about miracles and we define them from Webster's and everything like that, but just a common definition of what a miracle is, it's something that happens contrary to the laws of nature or science. It's a temporary suspension of these laws, okay? So, tell me what law is at work here. Gravity, very good. It never fails. Like, there's never a time when this ball won't fall to the ground. It's true. The law of gravity is faithful. I could drop this thing a million times, but then I could do this. The law's still there. What happened to it? It was temporarily suspended. That's a miracle. Go back. Law still works. I don't even have to try. I don't even have to pay attention. It works. But man has the ability God created in him to temporarily suspend the law. Let me give you another example. The disciples are on a boat, and it's storming. And Jesus is temporarily suspending the law of water. He didn't violate the physics. He just subdued them. And then he calls his disciple using one word, come. That's all he said. Lord, if it's you, bid me come. Come. And that man subdued the law of physics. If our birth is miraculous, then we need to be subduing the law of physics more often. But you don't go out there and say you're going to do it. Jesus only did what he saw his father do. So if you feel impressed by your father to suspend the law of nature, do it. Because Paul said there's a generation coming that are going to suspend the last law of nature, death. He said there are those that won't see it because they're going to grasp this concept. I think I'll just poke a hole in this and permanently disable the law of gravity and death. So what I'm saying is, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that's more than just God patting us on the back and telling us how beautiful we are. He said, subdue the earth. He said, go violate the laws and temporarily suspend them. So let me tell you what I feel like that means. He said, take up your cross daily. What do you think about yourself daily? I know it's about the flesh and it's about sin and about all the terrible, nasty, nasty, nasty things that we do, but what if we wake up one day and say, and we take up our cross and say, you know what? I'm not depressed today. What if we wake up and we say, you know what? I don't absolutely hate my job today. In fact, I love myself so much that I'm going to go the extra mile in this job that I can't stand for the boss that's always on my back. I'm going to go the extra mile because he's fearfully and wonderfully made too, and so is the owner of that company. We're talking about miracles. Talk about a miracle for a generation that went on the great resignation. I'm going to resign because I don't like you. You got a whole generation dropping out of the workforce. Pathetic. It's pathetic. And we tolerate it as a new thing. Quit your job. Got nowhere else to go. Don't know where my money's coming from, but I'm quitting my job. No, just wake up and say, I'm not quitting. I don't care what you do to me. I'm going to suspend that law. I've never finished anything in my life, but I'm starting now. I'm going to finish this, and I'm going to like what I do, and I'm going to be a blessing there, and God will promote me when he sees fit. If not, I'm just going to suspend that whole law until the time comes. I found this working in my work. I told you I do sales. Instead of being productive, I just go so. My grandfather said something to me one time when I was a little boy, and I never forgot it. I was 8 years old. I was standing with him in his backyard, 8 years old. And he's out there, and he was a farmer in Italy. And when he came to America, his whole backyard was edible, except for a strip of grass like this wide where he'd wipe his feet, he'd wipe the mud off his feet. And there wasn't a weed in that place. I mean, it was immaculate. And one day he was done planting and he came back and he's wiping his feet and he looked up to the sky, and I'll never forget him in his broken English, and he said, it's a your turn now. It's a your turn now. I said, what do you mean by that, Grandpa? It's a your turn now. He said, I do everything in my power that he gives me the power to do, but he need to bring the rain. Do everything that you've been empowered to do and trust him to bring the rain. Right. We're fearfully and we're wonderfully made. Wake up in the morning and count your blessings. This is something I learned from my wife. It's taken me 40 years to learn it. Not proud of that. Because my thing is, well, it's not going right. I'm going to fix it. And I'll just put my head down and I'll run into the wall until I can't run into it anymore. I don't know. I have a high pain threshold. And listen, if I would have given up every time when I was, I tell her, if I would have given up every time when I was in junior high, I would have never eaten lunch because my lunch money would have been taken every day. But sometimes you have to surrender to what God's calling you to do. And I feel like that surrender is, it's not as hard as I thought it was going to be. He's saying, listen, son, you stubborn boy, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no one else like you. So count your blessings. Count them. Know how rare you are. You are worth my son. Go the extra mile when you're called to do it. I know you don't want to, but do it anyway. God, I grew up like that. I think it would be easy for me. And do all things with love as best you can. And when you fall, which you will, not if, but when, just come running back. It's pretty simple. But the miracles are going to start to manifest in our midst. And you can stand to your feet if you want. The miracles are going to start to manifest in our midst. I truly believe that when we realize that we truly are miraculous, we truly are a miracle. There's no one else. There is none like you. I could search for all eternity and find there's not another one like you. What was God just being creative? Let's see how many combinations I can discard. I don't think so. He doesn't play that way. He's purpose driven. So do this. Do it with me. I've set a goal to do this for 100 days in a row. And I mark it on a calendar. Every day before I go to bed, the last thing that goes into my head is I count my blessings and I thank the Lord for them. Every single day, I don't go to bed before I do that. Or I'll lay in bed and do it. I don't go to sleep before I do it. I go to sleep counting my blessings. I never used to do that. I go to sleep acknowledging and thanking the Lord that there's none like me. I'm the only one. And I wake up and I look for things and God brings it to my attention how to go the extra mile. I have a coworker that loves to talk. Oh my Lord. And I have stuff I have to do. And I'm looking for ways. I'm like trying to make my phone buzz. So I'm saying, hey, that's my wife calling. And I can't figure out how to make that happen. So I'm just sitting there listening. And the Lord said, this is what going the extra mile looks like. I was driving down 114 the other day on a way to an appointment. And I had a guy cut three lanes across. I'm doing 70 miles an hour. And he cuts three lanes across and he puts the brakes on as he's going into the far right lane. And these family members will tell you that if God wants to test me, he'll do it behind the wheel of my car. So instead of telling him he was number one, I granted him a little grace. I didn't even get on the horn. And the Lord said, you went the extra mile. You know, I have a company that I'm not real fond of. They want us to do things that we're really not signed on to do, but I do them anyway. And the Lord said, you're going the extra mile. I'm not asking you to, you know, defy gravity and jump off of a building and fly. He said, just stay off the horn when someone cuts you off. Grant a little bit of grace, like the grace I granted you. Go the extra mile. What's the extra mile in your life? What is it you do not want to do every day you wake up. Do it. Like I said, it's taken me 40 years to learn this. Let's cut the learning curve in half, at least, right? And then do it with love. And then lastly, God said, choose you this day who you'll serve. Choose to serve him. Choose to do what's right. Choose righteous decisions as best you can. You know, he doesn't require flawlessness. He requires faithfulness. You know, just recalibrate. You fall down, get up. I used to teach my youth group when I taught the youth in Orlando, what's the secret to walking? Get up one more time, then you fall down. That's it. If you can master that, you're walking. Now, there's scrapes and bruises on the knees that come, but you're walking. So just, you know, take it one step at a time. Be thankful. Realize you're rare. Go the extra mile. Make good choices. And do everything with love.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Risen Nation Church. I pray your life was transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. If you want to learn more about our church, you can go to risennation.org or search Risen Nation Dallas on social media. Love you guys.